Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome. It's good to see you. I'm glad you all managed to find a place to park. The Jewish temple across the street let us, for staff and different people, use their parking lot. And I noticed Jerry was the first one here this morning because he parked in Obama's parking space. It said reserved for president. So, but I'm glad you're all here. It's great to celebrate together the resurrection of Jesus. One thing I wanted to mention, over the next couple of months, we have to decide whether or not to do the Footsteps of Paul trip in October. And so it's planned. You can get information for it on the webpage. But if it's something that you'd like to do, it's going to be a great opportunity to go to Athens and Corinth and Ephesus, all the places around Greece, and then to sail on a Mediterranean cruise over to Rome and see everything that's in Rome, see where Paul was imprisoned and where Peter was killed and everything. And so it would be a great trip if it goes. I think we're putting it on the radio program, so I just wanted to let you guys know. If you'd like to go, it'd be good to go on the webpage, get information, and get signed up for that. If people end up not wanting to go, I'll just take off and do it myself, so it'll be fine. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, if you have a Bible. John chapter 20. One thing that I love about Christianity that sets it apart from most any other religious system is that in Christianity, God just doesn't mind when people are skeptical. In fact, he kind of likes it when people are skeptical. He doesn't, you know, people who are like threatened by those who are skeptical of their faith are people who are really insecure. When you try to force people to believe something or you put them down if they don't believe, you're challenged by just somebody who asks questions, legitimate questions. Jesus dealt with this all the time. And he never did put down people who were like, I don't know about that. It's especially true when he rose from the dead, which is what we celebrate on Easter. It's like, and we'll look here in John chapter 20 and see the people who knew Jesus best weren't quite sure what to make of it after he died and rose again. And so they were skeptical. His best friends in life were like, I don't know about this. Even though Jesus had told them before, I'm going to die and then I'm going to come back from the dead. When we look here in John chapter 20, we see that they weren't easily convinced. And I'm kind of thankful that they weren't, and I'm glad that Jesus is okay with that. Because for many of us, when we hear the story about somebody who a couple thousand years ago died and rose from the dead, we're like, I don't know. Are you sure? Is this like the Easter Bunny? Is this like Santa Claus? So before chapter 20, Jesus was taken by the soldiers and treated horribly and disgraced and ultimately nailed to a cross. Sadly, all of the people who were his friends kind of bailed and took off. His closest associate, probably Peter, denied even knowing him. One of his other disciples had ended up selling him out. Judas did. And he died on the cross alone, other than a handful of women who supported him, who were there watching. And John, the disciple, was there as well. So he had died, and now when we come to chapter 20, it's 3 days later. It's Easter Sunday morning. And the first thing that happened on that day in chapter 20 is that Mary Magdalene, who was just one of the closest followers of Jesus, she was somebody that was just had really had her life touched by him, she went to the grave early in the morning on Easter morning. And as she was going, she's thinking, how in the world am I going to roll that big stone away from the mouth of the grave? She got there, and the stone had been rolled away. We find out over in Matthew that, in his account, that even though soldiers were guarding the grave, there was like some weird earthquake thing. The stone rolled away. The soldiers looked inside and saw Jesus wasn't there, freaked out, and ran to report it to their superiors. So by the time Mary gets there, the soldiers are gone, the tomb's open, Jesus isn't there. So she doesn't know what to make of it totally. She runs back and tells the disciples, hey, you guys, you're not going to believe it. The tomb is empty. Now, at this point, Mary wasn't thinking, wow, he rose from the dead. She's just like, later on, she's, okay, who stole the body? But she tells them, and they have to see for themselves. Of the 11 disciples that were left, only two of them even wanted to go see what was up. So Peter and John ran to the tomb. They were like, what? And they were running. Since John's telling the story, he points out twice that he outran Peter and got there first, which is kind of interesting. But he got there and he looked in and he's like, no, he's not here. And then Peter comes huffing up later, and he actually goes inside the tomb. And he goes, not only is he not here, his clothes are folded up and put in a neat place. And so then John went, let me see. And he goes in there too. So now you would think that they would be going, wow, remember when Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead? Maybe he did. But instead, they were like, eh, they went home, went back to bed. It's like sleeping in on Easter Sunday. Doesn't that sound good sometimes? But they go home, and then Mary Magdalene hung around, not because she believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but because she was convinced somebody must have taken his body. So Jesus actually shows up here in John chapter 20, and when he showed up, she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. He must have looked different. And so she's like, sir, where did you put Jesus' body? I'll go get it and I'll haul it out of here. And he called her by her personal name in Aramaic, and she recognized his voice, and she ran and she hung on to him and she clung. She couldn't believe he was alive. Why did it take that much before she actually touched him? Well, it just did. So she runs back because Jesus said, go tell the disciples, I'm not missing, I'm alive, I'm here. I rose from the dead just the way I said I would. And so she goes back to tell them, and they're like, huh, interesting. Now we pick up the story in verse 19 of John chapter 20. He said, then the same day, still Sunday, in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. He just shows up and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, the scars from the nails, the scar from the spear. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, I'm commissioning you to go tell people that their sins can be forgiven. Now, after he said this, he apparently disappeared. Now, in verse 24, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's sort of unfair, or at least we should congratulate him. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he looked at Thomas and he said, hey, go ahead, stick your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here in my side. Put it in there. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, from our perspective, we can go, well, there are a lot of reasons today to wonder, I don't know, is this a real story? I mean, this was almost 2,000 years ago. But we look at them and go, how come when his body was missing, they didn't go, he said he was going to rise, maybe he did. How come when then Mary Magdalene actually saw Jesus, came and told the disciples, they're like, nah, I don't think so. How come when 10 of his closest associates saw Jesus personally, that one of the other 11, Thomas, would go, I'm still not going to believe it just because you guys tell me. They're like, come on, we know Jesus. I'm telling you, he was here. He still wouldn't believe. And then ultimately for him, until he finally saw Jesus, and Jesus is going, go ahead, touch me. Put your finger in the wound in my hand. Go ahead and shove your hand into my side, which is like, his first thing was probably, who told him, who ratted me out, you know, that I said that. But he knew Jesus knew, and at that point, he fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Now, we would look at this and go, what's wrong with these people? I mean, Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead. He's gone. He shows up. Why don't you believe? Why would you be so skeptical? One of the cool things about Jesus is he didn't get at all offended by people who are skeptical. He still doesn't. You know, every other religion, like I say, is, oh, if you're doubting, if you're skeptical, oh, you're bad, man. God's going to punish you. Jesus is like, bring it on. I don't mind if you're skeptical. People asked him questions all the time and wanted evidence. And Jesus actually honored people who had a healthy skepticism. Now, if you think about it, we look on Thomas and go, oh, doubting Thomas. Oh, he had no faith. When you think about it, though, Thomas is the first disciple who called out Jesus as being God. My Lord and my God. Pretty amazing declaration, but it came after a healthy skepticism and seeing evidence for himself. Now, why would people be skeptical at all? Well, for one thing, their understanding in those days, the Jewish understanding of death and resurrection, was that everyone was going to die, and then their spirit would drift off somewhere into limbo. They would be like angels, or they would be just ghosts. And then someday, way in the future, everyone was going to rise from the dead. Now, we talk about resurrection in terms of like coming back from the dead, but what resurrection meant to them, and it's really important to understand this, resurrection did not mean you become a ghost. Resurrection did not mean you become a ghost who then gets a new body. That would be reincarnation, not resurrection. Resurrection for them was always you come back with the body that you had. That's why even back in the oldest book written in the Old Testament, Job says, I know that even though my flesh is destroyed, but with these eyes, in this body, I'm going to see God again. That was their concept of resurrection. So just because somebody saw Jesus didn't necessarily mean they would go, oh, he rose from the dead. That's why they said, you need to touch him. You need to know this. And when Jesus shows up, he goes, hey, look, this is ghosts don't have bodies like I do, flesh and bones. And then plus, Mary Magdalene is the first witness. The women were the ones who got Jesus the most, it seemed like. And so she was the first one, the first witness. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus would use a woman as his first witness. See, in those days, a woman coming and saying, no, I saw Jesus, I promise. You'd go, women. See, in those days, women weren't even allowed to testify in court because their testimony was considered to be sketchy. Now, I think it's just horrible that they had such a primitive opinion. But that was the way they saw it. So for Mary Magdalene to come and say it, they would be like, what do they know? She's just a girl. But, you know, and remember when later in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison and they were having a prayer meeting for him, and then he got out of prison and he shows up at the door, and this little girl, Rhoda, from Mary Tyler Moore, looks out and says, Peter's out here. They were like, it's just his ghost. You know, that what they were saying was, he's dead, and now he's just haunting us. They were totally comfortable with that notion. But somebody actually coming back in the body was something that was radically different for them. But I think it's interesting that with all their reasons to be skeptical, Jesus was okay with that. He didn't mind it at all. You know, I think if I was Jesus and I showed up and they're like, I don't know, I don't think you're real, I'd be like, I'll show you who's real. You know, how's this feel? But he was so kind and patient and just going, man, Thomas, I actually appreciate that you're not just swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. See, Jesus never wanted to create a cult of people who would drink the Kool-Aid and just ignore all evidence and all facts and just go along with the party line. He wasn't interested in even forming a religion. Religion, even the best religions, had failed to help people to come into a relationship with God. And so Jesus was like, here's something real. I am God in the flesh. I'm a real person who can show you God in a way that you've never witnessed otherwise. And he wanted people to test it. He wanted people to question and to doubt, to be honest enough to ask themselves the tough question, is this really him or is it his ghost? Did this really happen? Did he really bring himself back from the dead? I mean, a few people had come back from the dead, like Lazarus, who Jesus brought back from the dead, but nobody had ever brought themselves back from the dead. I mean, that was unheard of, and yet he's going, go ahead and ask your questions. Go ahead and check me out. Go ahead and see what's going on. Now, Jesus told, you know, Thomas, he goes, you know, you've seen enough evidence. Now that you've seen the holes in my hands, the stab wound in my side, you believe, and that's good. I'm glad you believe. But he said, you know what is even more blessed? There are going to be a bunch of people who don't see what you've seen, and they still believe. That's where we're at almost 2,000 years later. People who gather together on Easter, and many of us, most of us probably, have a firm conviction that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. How did we come to that? How do we believe that? Aren't there reasons for us to be skeptical too? I'd like to suggest to you, we actually have much more evidence than these disciples did in John chapter 20. A lot more reasons to actually believe this stuff if we are willing to ask the tough questions. Now, for one thing, they all got together and they're like, okay, at this point, one person saw him, Mary Magdalene. Okay, now two other guys saw the tomb was empty, but hey, I can explain that away a lot of ways. Then you have finally 10 of the 11 remaining disciples who saw him. Then you add another one, Thomas. Now there's 11 guys, and they're all like, did you see him? Did you see him? But think about us now, because just a short time later, within the next few weeks, 1 Corinthians tells us that over 500 people who were still alive while Paul was writing saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Now you go, if anybody can say anything, anybody can write anything. Really, you're saying these people are still alive. Who in the world is going to publish that book? Who in the world is going to follow that faith system if somebody is claiming that there are all these witnesses and they weren't there? Clearly, the witnesses were there. But not only do we have all those witnesses declaring it, we also have to look at the fact that what happened to them for being witnesses? For almost all of them, they ended up being martyred. Now, if you kind of thought you saw Jesus, or you kind of thought you saw a ghost or whatever, if somebody's holding a gun to your head and going, are you sure you saw him? You're going to think about it pretty good and hard. Because now you can save your life by just saying, it could have been a ghost. I don't know, maybe I got caught up in the emotions. And yet these witnesses, almost all of them ended up being killed because of what they said they saw. You know, how you can have hallucinations, but how do you get over 500 people to have the same hallucination and to actually touch him, eat with him, be with him in that way? We can look at that and go, oh my. I mean, after 500 people are saying they saw him, these are people who knew him, knew what he looked like, and had a chance to sit down with him and hang out to find out that he wasn't a ghost. That's a pretty great amount of testimony of witnesses, for sure. But also, when we look at it historically, there was every reason in the world for the religious leaders and the governmental leaders to squash this rumor right off the bat. Because the Roman Empire, well, first of all, the Jewish establishment was hugely in trouble because someone came and preached, and they basically set him up and had him killed by the Romans, and now he's back. That really messes up your religious gig for sure. You're like, geez, this is the worst thing. So they're definitely upset. The Roman government sees, the Jews are upset. This is messing up the peace in Jerusalem. This is bad. So, and then especially when they had put soldiers there to prevent this from happening. And then he's gone. And they come up with a phony story about, I don't know, you know, something happened, we fell asleep, and the disciples came and took the body. Really, if you were asleep, how did you know the disciples took the body? And if so, why don't you find it? See, in those days, if you wanted to disprove the resurrection, which it would have been more important to disprove it then than it is today, but it would be much easier to disprove it then. All you'd have to do is produce Jesus still alive and go, okay, look, he was faking it. He wasn't really dead. He was just, it was just a flesh wound, you know. Or to go, here's his body. We found Jesus. They took his body and they hid it away. And look, it's got the nail holes and everything. He's still dead. If the government, the powerful Roman government that ultimately, to a huge degree, was it collapsed because of this crazy Christian belief, and the Jewish leaders who would never again have any kind of clout at all after this, they had every reason in the world to disprove the resurrection, and they were closest to the scene and had the greatest opportunity. They easily could have snuffed this out, but they didn't. Not only that, today, we have 2,000 years of people who are saying that they're having an experience with the living Christ, who are saying that I believe this too. Just vast numbers of people, more people today that believe Jesus rose from the dead than ever in all of history. How does that happen? How do you explain that? I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I really do. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And I am about as skeptical as anybody could be. I am so far from being a gullible sheep that just follows along after what I'm told. I am very iconoclastic. I don't take anything and just go, okay, fine, I'll swallow that. And yet, as skeptical as I am, I believe this. And there are so many other people who are the same way. It's not just the people who think that they've been kidnapped by UFOs that are believing in Jesus. It's not just the nut jobs that think if we get the right president, it's going to fix everything, that believe in Jesus. It's people who have healthy skepticism who are like, the more I think about it, the easiest explanation I can come up with to explain the facts is that this really happened. And so we have that assortment. We have this ability to see, wow, when you come to Jesus, it actually changes your life. The disciples were so afraid. They were such chickens that they all ran and hid. His best friend denied knowing him 3 times. He, you know, one of his other closest associates sold him out to the Roman soldiers, through the Jewish establishment. How do they then, when he's dead, how do they become emboldened to where these disciples, days later, are like, I don't care if you kill me. I know this to be true. What changes people's lives like that? How does that happen? How do people today, all over the world, who are being persecuted, and somebody's holding a knife to their throat, and they just say, okay, look, deny Jesus, deny that he rose from the dead, and they're like, not going to happen. And they give their lives because they're so convinced that this is real. How do you explain all of that? But then the final thing to me that just is a closing argument for taking this opportunity is that Jesus isn't asking for anything from us. Every other religion is trying to get you to live a certain way, trying to get you to be good, trying to get you to give them stuff, trying to get you to be what they want you to be. The message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, is that he died for us, and all we have to do is accept that, and we'll be forgiven. And he's not trying to manipulate us. There's not a catch. There's not some hidden agenda that he has. He isn't like, okay, you need to believe in me and become a Republican, or you need to believe in me and give a certain amount of money, or you need to believe in me and then stop doing everything that you like to do. No, he just says, I have a free gift. Nobody ever started a religion that just gave you freedom for nothing, just without a string attached to it. See, what could possibly be the motive of somebody who would start a system of faith that doesn't want anything from you? There is no other religion that does that. I think of, it's so sad when you go to Cambodia and you walk around in these, in the dump where people live in the dump, and the religious people from their system, the religion they follow, are walking around begging for money from people who have nothing, from people who live in the dump. And it's like, that's what religion does. That's how it works. That's how, for me, that's how, as skeptical as I can be, I'm like, I cannot figure out why someone would set up a system that's free, that doesn't want anything from me, that doesn't need me to do anything in order for this to be true and valid. And, I don't know everyone who's here. Some of you are just, you came to church because your relatives dragged you and it includes a meal or, something like that. But I just want to tell you, if you're a bit skeptical, good for you. God does not need a bunch of idiots to just like, whatever. He wants you to think. Way back in Isaiah, he says, let's reason together. Let's think about this. So I just want to encourage you, how do you deal with the facts that we're talking about? Bring your skepticism to him and he's going to go, really? So if that's the deal, you're like, oh, well, churches, they just want to build big churches and they want to have a lot of money and everything. Okay, but you know what? According to what the Bible says, you can receive Jesus and never give a penny to a church ever. You don't even have to go, or you can just keep going on Christmas and Easter the way some of you do. That's not going to affect him or your future at all. Those of us who come to church realize, man, I love coming every week and being reminded of the wise way that he can help us to live. But you don't have to do that to be right with God. He's not bugged at you if you don't. In fact, he isn't even bugged at you if you're just like, I don't know, but I'll give it a shot. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. For me, the day that I accepted Jesus Christ back in 1971, I just said, okay, God, if you're there, I'm not going to change anything, but between me and you, I will give you permission. If you want to forgive me and you want my life to start over, I'll let you do it. I'm not going to change, but I'm giving you permission. And God has been working in me and encouraging me and helping me ever since that day. I've never regretted that decision. If you have enough faith to just say, okay, I'm open. Maybe that's the deal. Maybe this is something that's worth considering. That's all it takes. That's all he wants. Bring your skepticism to him, and he will prove to you over and over again, wow, this is real. This is amazing. And a lot of times you just have to work your way past a lot of Christians in order to get to Jesus. Don't become a Christian to be like me, God help you. Become a Christian because this is the best deal you've ever had offered to you. And then see what God will do in your life. See how he's going to meet you there. If you've never done that, It's absolutely free. You don't ever have to come back to church again. And what he says is still going to be true. I would just encourage you today to consider taking a shot. Bring your skepticism to him and going, I don't even know if this is real, but I'm not going to turn down a gift of forgiveness. So I will receive that gift of forgiveness from you. And if you do that today, this will be the best day of your life, I promise. There'll be people down in the front after the service, and they'd love to pray with you. And if you're thinking maybe this is a good time for me to kind of start life over, get a fresh start, go for this, hey, come on down and just let somebody pray with you. They're not going to get your, you know, email address and start bombarding you with junk mail. They're not going to hold the plate out for you to give money to or anything. They'd just love to pray with you and let you know it's that good, it's that free, it's for you, it's real, Jesus is alive. So come down after the service if you'd like to start your life over. For the rest of us, those who have already made that decision, let's remember, the core of Easter is that Jesus did what he said he's going to do, and then he offers himself to us. Despite our skepticism, despite our failures and the things that we've done that caused our lives to be so much less than they could have been, he says, that's okay. I came to forgive that. I came to give you a fresh start every day of your life that you want a fresh start. And let's receive that from him. And let's stop making people feel bad if they're skeptical. Let's welcome people's questions. Even if we don't have the answers to the questions, let's remember, Jesus does. And he doesn't mind at all when we're like, I don't know. He loves that kind of thing. His disciples were that way. Even Mary Magdalene was kind of that way. She was like one of the most loyal disciples. And she was still, oh man, somebody took his body. If that's you, it's okay. But there are going to be people around you who are wondering too. Let them wonder. Don't be so insecure that like if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, you take it personally. Or you have to make them believe or force them into it. Come on. We're not terrorists, okay? We are people who received a free gift. Let's make sure that the people around us understand. We're not trying to put a you know, somebody's scalp on our belt. You know, we're just sharing the good news that life can start over, that we can be forgiven, that the God who made us loves us incredibly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the fact that you aren't looking for zombies and robots and just programmed computer minds, that you enjoy proving yourself to us and that you're really encouraged when we wonder whether it's true or not. Lord, for the people who don't know you, I pray that somehow the way I've described the gospel as best as I know how to, that they would begin to think. If they haven't responded to you, they would face the evidence and then make an intelligent decision on whether or not they need to take one step in the direction of you, receive your forgiveness, draw them to yourself. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to look past the eggs and chocolate and crowds and everything else and just see the simplicity. That one day when nobody was looking, one day when no one expected it, no one believed that you were going to do what you said you were going to do, you did it. And as a result, you've taught us, because you live, we can live too. Because you defeated death, we don't have to fear it anymore. Your amazing gift that's free, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.